Please turn in the Word of God. I will be picking up Luke again, but that will be after I return from Canada. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians and the chapters 8 and 9. So it's 1 Corinthians. It's found on page 1151. Of the Bibles provided if you're using one of those this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we shall be reading chapter 8 and chapter 9. This is the living word of God. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes any brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now let me just describe in a sentence what was going on there. Paul was saying, food sacrificed to an idol, we know that that doesn't change the consistency of that meat in any way. You can eat that meat. It'll not cause you any physical problems. But if there's a Christian who sees you eating that meat, and their association of that meat is still that it's meat that has been offered to an idol, and they are therefore still thinking of themselves as worshipping that idol when they eat that meat, you're causing them a problem. They're watching you eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. It's not causing you an issue at all. But they think if they eat it, and that they should be eating it, if you're eating it, that will lead them into idol worship, then you're causing them a major problem. So although you're at liberty to eat it, you should think about whether or not you should eat it. For if you do eat it, you can lead them into real problems. And if you lead them into real problems, then you're sinning against Christ. So although you have the right, you may choose on occasions You may choose always not to exercise that right for the benefit of the weaker brother. Chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things in human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the ploughman should plough in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity it is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. And not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should myself be disqualified. There we end our reading of God's word. Well, it's over. Well, it's almost over. It would be good if it had finished yesterday. The 30th Olympiad. It's been held in London the past 2 weeks. What an event it has been. 302 sporting competitions, medals to be won, bronze, silver and gold. 10,500 competitors, 2 million visitors to Olympic Park, and having spoken to one family who were there, it was a great place to be at. They thoroughly enjoyed it. A record haul for Team GB and Northern Ireland. I emphasise that. You'll not always hear that. Three of those, the medals exceeded the target set by UK Athletics, probably exceeded the expectations as well. Two silvers and one bronze were from Coleraine in Northern Ireland, rowing. I'm going to keep plugging this. When we were in holidays in Northern Ireland, every time we went over the River Ban, I said to the Wayans, you see that Ban Rowing Club? That's where three medals from the Olympics came every time. So they got fed up by the time we'd gone over about 10 times. They got fed up from hearing about the rowers from Northern Ireland where I grew up. Great event. Don't know how much you got into it. Whatever your personal choice is, don't know if maybe you're glad to see it at the back of it. Maybe you wished it would go on another week. One of the primary points behind the Olympics and its presentation all those years ago in 2005, and one of the desires that the organisers have had, it, have said that they have a desire for a legacy, that many children will take up sports, that there'll be children running around instead of kicking a ball, either bouncing it like basketball or throwing it up in the air in volleyball or sprinkling sand in the back garden and wearing a pair of shorts and the beach volleyball or throwing it into a net as handball. All these sports that have been opened up to our world and our children given many opportunities to participate in new sports, exciting sports. The legacy. What will it mean in 20 years' time? One of the pictures of the Olympics for me was actually taken 8 years ago. 12-year-old Laura Trott, with Bradley Wiggins's gold medal that he won at the Sydney 2004 Olympics, hanging round her neck. Last Saturday night, Laura Trott was one of the three female pursuit team who won a gold in world record time, and then during this past week she won a gold in the Omnium race. There, as a child of 12 with a gold medal around her neck, and now 8 years later she has two golds of her own to take home and sleep beside on the pillow. She was one who was born with premature lung collapse, suffers from asthma, and is sick after each race that she competes in because of the high degree of acid that she retains in the lining of her stomach due to her premature birth. There's a picture of someone who gives themselves as an athlete to the desire. That gold medal that hung around her neck 8 years ago inspired her take up the sport of cycling. She has labored and worked hard to where she has got, like all the athletes have done. And now she has the reward. Still endures the suffering that goes with that. That's the picture. I just wasn't giving you a summary of the athletics there for the sake of the fact that maybe you missed it. That's the picture that Paul writes to in the church at Corinth that he speaks about in verse 24 and following. And Paul paints this picture of an athlete at competitive games, driven by the desire to win a prize, disciplining themselves to attain that prize, and maintaining their focus until they receive that prize. And he applies that to the Christian life. And he does that because of a problem that was in the Corinthian church at that time, and a problem which I think is prevalent in the Church of Christ in our land today. Paul presents to them the picture of the dedicated, self-controlled, diligent athlete who purposely pursues the task that they have set themselves to with real diligence because they want to attain the prize. And the reason why he's doing that is because there were within Corinth many who wanted to live the Christian life at its ease. They just wanted to have Christ and to do as they pleased. And this was a real problem in the church at Corinth. And what supported this ease-driven Christianity was their misunderstanding of the rights that they possessed, as exemplified in chapter 8. Here were people who wanted to take food, this meat, and they didn't want to be bound by the regulations. And they knew that they were no longer bound by the regulations. They in their heads had worked out that this meat that had been offered to idols, because idols do not exist, therefore nothing actually happened to this meat when it was offered to idols that do not exist. They had worked that out. And so they said, well, we can partake of this meat. It's not an issue. I have the right to partake of this meat. It's easier for me to partake of this meat. It's easier socially for me to partake of this meat. If I am out at a family gathering and there's meat being offered to an idol that then comes to the table and I as a Christian am sitting at the table, I don't have to go into any explanations as to why I can't eat this meat because it may affect someone else. I will just eat it because I know that there's nothing wrong with the meat. It makes my life easier. I can make my decisions in my life as a Christian on the basis of what is easy, because I have the right to do it. And Paul is addressing this right-driven Christian thinking. And that's why in chapter 9 he makes the point that whilst he has a number of rights, including the right to be married, the right to live off the income that comes from the gospel, he has not availed of those rights because he desires to fulfill his ministry in a way that will win people to Jesus Christ. So he doesn't say to them that your rights are wrong. He says you have legitimate rights. But the issue is not whether they're legitimate or not. The issue is whether you are wise to take those rights up. And he gives them the example of the rights that he does not take up. He does not take up the right to be married. He does not take up the right concerning the need to be fed and kept from the gospel as people are saved. And what he's saying to them is, I don't take up those rights, although I can, because I have a desire to win people for Jesus Christ. Verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21. And he says, that involves me in sacrifice. He says, but the greater goal of my life is not ease that is shaped by my rights. It's the laying down of my rights that enables me then to have access to people so that I can bring them the gospel. And today in the Church of Jesus Christ, is it not the case that much within the Church has been culturalized by the world? I have my rights. My rights say I should have this. We live in a society that is driven by a mentality that I have my rights. And my rights are there in order to protect me and generally to make my life easy and easier. And it is very easy as Christians to fall into that way of thinking, to fall into the way of thinking that I am in Christ, I want an easy life, and I am going to politely say that I have the right to pick and choose what I'm going to do. And having demonstrated by way of personal example how he has laid aside his rights in these areas in order to win men and women to Christ, he then brings the attention of the Corinthian believers to the example of an athlete. And he asks them, and he asks us, is this not the mentality that you should have? As one who has been redeemed from a lost eternity by Jesus Christ into an everlasting hope, should your foremost thoughts be driven by what's easy, protected by the exercising of my rights? Should not the foremost thoughts in your mind be pursuance after the prize that awaits, engaging in the self-control that takes, with the focus, determined desire that is required? He speaks to them here, and he sets this context because this was familiar to them. The Olympics is not a modern phenomenon. When Pierre de Coubertin went to the council in French and got nations together and established the modern Olympics in 1896, he didn't create that idea. He was picking up on the idea that was established by the Greeks in Athens. The Olympics, historically, the Olympics ran from about 776 BC through to about 933 BC, or sorry, AD. 1,200 years there were Olympics. And there weren't just Olympics in Athens, there were the games in Isthmian. Now, this is where Corinth is, okay? So he's writing to these Christians in Corinth, and there were Isthmian games held there every 2 years. So he's as if he's writing to people in London at this time in these events. And he's drawing to them a picture which they are very familiar with. These Isthmian games which people came from around the known world to participate in. Such was their fame that when actually the Greeks and the Corinthians were at war at one point in 416 BC, they actually called a truce so that the guys could come from Athens to participate in the Isthmian Games, and they were given letters of security so they wouldn't be attacked until they got to Corinth, and then they participated in the Games. They were given security back, and then the war started up again. And so the people in Corinth were very familiar with athletic competitions. And so when he's speaking to them here about the runner competing in a race, he's not speaking about some abstract thing that only those who are interested in sport be familiar with. Everybody in the community would have been aware of this going on. And he says to them, if you're going to live your life as a Christian, then you've got to keep at the very forefront of your mind the prize that has been set before you. He says, verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run so that you may maintain it. Now the winners of the Isthmian Games received a wreath of first celery. That was the wreath that was made of at the beginning. Then they moved on to a wreath of pine needles. And then they moved on later centuries to a monetary gift. But note what Paul says about the wreaths that these athletes received. He says in verse 25 that they are perishable wreaths. The monetary value of the gold medals won at the London Olympics this year was some 338 or 28, 58 pounds it was. Not something of great value. And yet it was the desire to win that prize that kept the Isthmian athletes running the race to win that wreath, whether a salary or pine needles or letter, some monetary value. And it's the prospect of having that gold medal around the neck that enabled these athletes during the past 2 weeks to press on and keep going. The desire was to win the prize that was set before them. That's what motivated them to get out of bed early in the morning. That's what motivated them when their diets were being controlled and constrained. That's what motivated them when they had to give up certain practices that their friends or their family were engaging in and they couldn't go with. That's what motivated them during the endurance-based exercises that they had to actually participate in. And the question that Paul is presenting to us as Christians is, if you're going to run the Christian race, and you're not going to live the life of ease, protected by your rights, if you're going to run it, you have to have before you the prize. And what is that prize? It's the crown of life. In your life, and in the lives of those around you. And that is really, really important. In our lives, we get so bogged down with the reality of just living. The difficulties of getting the school uniform sorted for Thursday. The demands of taking care of someone in the family who has particular needs. The pressure of just keeping a roof over our heads. The struggles within the family. The breakdowns that occur on a daily or weekly basis. The words spoken when someone is under pressure. The glance that doesn't convey love but conveys anger. All those things drain us. And it is easy for us as believers in Jesus Christ simply to say, I'm going to go the path of least resistance. I'm going to protect my rights. I'm going to live on the basis of my rights and just live the easy Christian life. If we're going to live the way that Christ would have us to live, we've got to have clearly before us on a daily basis that crown of life. We've got to seal within our hearts that our lives are not just about the here and now. Our lives are about the eternal reality that awaits us. And just as the athlete wakes up in the morning and thinks of that medal that may be hung around their neck, we need to wake up every morning and think, my life today, difficult as it may be, I have to live it within the context of the crown of life that awaits me. I want to encourage you to start visualizing the reality of your presence in eternity. Seeing that my life will come to an end and that I will one day, by the grace of God, through the blood of Christ, step into his presence. And that is the prize for which I am living my life. That prize, attained by grace alone, and I say that from the outset because I'm going to start talking about work now, and I want you to be clear that you cannot work your way into heaven. It is by the grace of God alone that we are saved. It is by the grace of God alone that we are kept in Christ. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit who seals us into Christ that any of us will be in heaven at all. But Paul does speak here of the need of the exercise of diligent self-control that the athlete must endure in order to win this prize. He says in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. He speaks about the focus of that self-control. He says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under self-control. One of the things that the athletes who win gold medals, there were two or three things that nearly every one of them said. First was there were the tears. It was called the Tears Olympic because everybody seemed to have tears. Tears of joy. And there was tears of relief. Victoria Pendleton, who is retired, won a gold medal, was disqualified, and won a silver. 31 years of age. When interviewed after her final race, she said that her overwhelming sense was one of relief. No more early mornings, no more particular diets, no more endurance training, no more falling off a bike, not falling off it literally, but getting off a bike and lying, as Chris Hoy said, lying beside the bike and being sick so as to build their bodies to be able to cope with the lactic acid that built up in their legs. This sense of relief. That relief came because of all the intensive, disciplined work that was involved in the years that preceded it. Those who participated in the Isthmian Games, before they participated into it, had to enter into a contract that they would train for 10 months prior to participating. Before the games began, a list was read out by the public announcer of those who had completed the 10 months and those who had not. So you could stand there saying, I'm going to participate, and it depended on whether you'd actually done the 10 months of training, whether you would get into the games or not. Imagine the embarrassment of standing there thinking, nobody actually found me out, and then hear your name as one who hadn't completed the training. The Christian life is not to be run aimlessly. As I get older, the one thing I learned about the Christian life is, in terms of my responsibility in the Christian life, is the need for simple discipline. Simple discipline. The discipline that comes from having taken a conscious decision in my life to read my Bible and pray. To actually discipline myself to say, this is what I am going to do because I love God and I love Jesus Christ and I want the Holy Spirit to work in my life. And as the athlete gets up in the morning, early as they do, with this prize before them, and they give themselves, they put their body and their mind and their heart through real physical, psychological trauma to build within their body the capacity to perform and participate. So Paul says, it is needful for the Christian to exercise self-control and not to waste the opportunities and the potential by running aimlessly and boxing into the air. There's nothing stupider, surely, than seeing a boxer box into the air. The whole object is to hit your opponent and put them down. I mean, one of the scandals of the Olympics was the seemingly bought Azerbaijan gold medals or medals for the boxing and the fact that in one of the boxing tournaments, by the way, I did work this week. I just didn't sit in front of the whole television, just in case you think I sat there and watched every minute of the Olympics. But here was a man who collapsed six times in the final round, and yet he won the bout. I say to you, Christian, this morning, are you running aimlessly? Are you boxing into the air? You profess faith in Jesus Christ, but you never open your Bible. You never pray. Can I ask you with love this morning, why? There is no excuse. Christ laid down his life for your eternal salvation. That's what you profess. I'm not putting words into your mouth. You have said that. You have said that you have repented of your sin and that you believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin, that you love Jesus Christ with your heart and your soul and your mind, and that you cannot wait until you be in heaven with him. What then is going on in your head? What is going on in your head when you will not resolve, when there are athletes out there chasing and putting their body through all sorts of difficulties to get a medal that will perish? What is going through your head when you will not discipline yourself to receive that reward? Now, there are seasons in our lives when we find that more difficult than others. That's undoubted. If there is a want within you this morning to do that, and you're not doing it, please consider these things. Please consider that the life of ease protected by your rights is not the way Christ would have you to live. Lift up your eyes and look to the prize. Take the decision to become self-controlled and disciplined. Do what Paul says. Paul says, I discipline my body. In the original it says, I give myself a black eye. Now, I'm not exaggerating that, and I'm not putting it. That's literally what it means. He says, I knock myself out so that I may attain what God would want me to be. I buffet, I batter my body to keep it under control. Today, I think that many Christians have become soft, they have become lazy, and they have become pampered. I think that many Christians are so focused on themselves and the needs in their life, and they want people to always be concerned for them. Now, there's a balance needed. There is a need for people to be loved and cared for. That's given. That's taken. But there is a need for men and heads of household to be men and to waken up in the morning and think to themselves, I have my work to go to today. I have my wife to love. I have my children to train. And I have my relationship with God. I'm going to put my relationship with God at the head of that list, because when I have my relationship with God right, then my workplace will take care of itself. My relationship with my wife will be sweeter, and my training of my children will set them a godly example. There is the discipling and disciplining, the self-control, the buffeting of the body. And the sad thing is that too many of us today in the Church of Christ in this land want it easy. We want to be pampered. We want it to receive it without any difficulty, any strain, Any sense of spending time and buffeting my body, any sense of getting out of bed 15 minutes earlier or taking less time at my lunch break or spending 15 minutes away from the television at night time, that sense of disciplined, focused, deliberate pursuing after God, we have lost. You go back into this nation 150 years ago, and many, many homes, the Word of God was read. Prayers were said over the family table. Eric Little grew up in such a home. Many men grew up in such a home. And I really, really would long for you to think about this. I really want you to go home and think about having in your mind the prize that Christ has set before you. And I want you to actually personally ask yourself the question, how disciplined am I? How much self-control am I exercising? Or am I really extremely unruly and rebellious? Am I submitting myself to building my relationship with Jesus Christ? Am I longing to have that relationship with Him? I was going to say none of us will be Olympic athletes. We don't know. Maybe some of the boys, girls could be. Who knows? As long as they seek Christ first, that would be a thing that would be good for them to do. But all of us who are believers in this building today, all of us can have that imperishable prize set before us. The question is, will you self be self-controlled? The question is, will you buffet your body? Will you deprive yourself of those things that you think you need, which are preventing your relationship from Jesus Christ growing stronger? What is it in your life that you are putting as an idol before your relationship with God? Why are you doing that? It is a worthless thing of no eternal consequence. And if you want help, if you want me to come and sit with you and talk with you about how you can begin this, how you can pick it up again, how you can keep it going, because many of you are keeping it going, then ask. 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 Ask for the help, and I will only be too glad to come and spend time with you to help you pursue and run this race with diligence, self-control, to attain the crown that Christ has for you. But if you have no desire this morning for this, no desire, then ask yourself, am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? That's a serious, serious question. You may think I'm a Christian. You may think Christ is my life. But if you are not running the race as Christ would have you to run it, then you must address that question. Because this race is the one that called you, that Christ called you to run for His glory and your eternal good. Amen.